But the brave women essentially, you know, in our day, it would be like climbing down into the grave. They went all the way in. They wanted to go in there, all the way inside, and occupy that dark place, that last place that they knew their Lord had been. Jesus once said, "I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also." And these women went inside of the tomb, the grave, the place of death. Good morning, happy Easter. Christ is risen, amen. So all of the energy and enthusiasm in here to get us started this morning, notwithstanding, we do know that the world can be a scary place, whether or not we are, as we sometimes do, intentionally scaring ourselves. In the early 20th century, the practice of serpent handling during worship began to spread across the country in certain Pentecostal churches. Pastors handling poisonous snakes came out of the old folk traditions of the Appalachian Mountains, until a traveling preacher by the name of George Hensley really started getting wider attention. And part of the way he did that was by saying that the Bible tells us so. And old George Hensley and those who followed him pointed to a particular scripture. They pointed to verse 18 in chapter 16 of Mark's gospel. "They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all." So, at least one of the problems with this approach to Scripture, and there are more than one, is that Mark 16, verse 18, is really not in the Bible. The most reliable and the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark end where we ended, where Carrie ended our reading for this morning, in chapter 16 and verse 8. Now, scholars have long established that it wasn't until later in church history, later church leaders took it upon themselves to add what they thought was a more complete ending, which we know when we look in our Bibles as verses 9 through 20 in Mark's gospel. Though you will also see a footnote telling you earliest manuscripts did not include this part of the passage. So by the 1950s, there had been at least 35 confirmed deaths as the result of snake handling during worship in churches, and the traveling preacher, old George Hensley, was unfortunately one of those. So today, on this Easter, we're going to consider Mark's gospel the way it was written, the way the earliest Christians heard it, because I think it is one of the bravest and most brilliant and intentional moves in all of the Bible, and it's worth our attention. Now, the three women who arrive at the tomb of Jesus in Mark's gospel on that first Easter morning had no experience with resurrection, but they were well acquainted with fear and death. So out of love for Jesus, they set aside their fear, or probably better stated, they did not allow their fear to keep them from attending to the death of their Lord. I'll say it again, the world can be a scary place. And the author of Mark seems to want us to notice, as we read carefully from the beginning till verse 8 in chapter 16, it seems to want us to notice whenever somebody is, in fact, afraid. Those who arrest Jesus, for instance, are afraid he represents a threat to their power and their control. Even though Jesus has no army or even an armed security detail, they show up with swords and spears and clubs to arrest him. The religious and political leaders are afraid. Out of fear, the disciples desert Jesus. Most of them go looking for safety under the cover of darkness, locked away in a house after the crucifixion and the resurrection. The disciples are afraid. Peter, we know, will deny even knowing Jesus three times in the outer courtyard while Jesus is being tried. Peter is afraid. Pilate's wife will have a dream, and she'll tell Pilate, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." Pilate's wife is afraid. There was so much fear that led up to Jesus being put to death on the cross. And Mark's gospel is the earliest one to put it into writing of our four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's also the shortest. Mark makes careful choices and doesn't have time to tell us everything. Fear is all around, but Mark is not afraid to leave some things out. For instance, the author of Mark skips telling the story of the birth of Christ altogether. So no babe in a manger, no shepherds keeping watch. And Mark decides to wrap up the story without even including a single account of the risen Christ in the world. So part of the early church decided to fix this by adding what became 12 more verses focusing on the appearances of the risen Jesus in the world, which is understandable, I suppose. Maybe Mark could have left out the thing about handling snakes for old George Hensley's sake, but we understand that the inclination to want to tell everybody about the ways Jesus appeared after his resurrection. But I think Mark had good and faithful reasons to write the story exactly the way he did. So, let's walk through these 8 verses. They come right where we left off if you were with us on Palm Sunday and we read all the way through chapters 14 and 15. They left us right here. We'll walk through these together, these 8 verses that Mark wrote to release the Easter gospel into the world. Because in the end, I think you will see it matters to us. I hope you will see it matters to you. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. These women understood death and dying. They were surrounded by it, and it fell to them to tend to the compassionate rituals of their community every time someone died, from anointing the dead to feeding all of those who grieve. If it were going to be done, they would have to do it. And let's notice that Mark does not say that they were afraid as they set off to anoint the body of Jesus, their Lord. These faithful and courageous women understood death, and they understood what must be done. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. When the sun had risen, that's a good one, Mark. The time had come, So in the dim, early morning light, the women began moving toward the tomb. I can picture it, can't you? If we close our eyes, can't you see them meeting in that gathering place they had determined the night before? They couldn't have slept well that night. They've got to be tired. They gather together for this sad journey to make. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" An insurmountable problem, an insurmountable, immovable problem is out in front of them, but they go. They had been saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? They go anyway. The church is called to proclaim this gospel, to invite all to share in the blessing of the sacraments, to be a part of the service we're called to in the world, to gather for worship, to serve the least of these. But we all know that times have changed. People are busy and distracted, and they're less inclined today to join organizations such as churches. So resources are diminishing, and church budgets are stretched, and we go anyway. We gather and welcome and call and invite and bless and pray and serve anyway. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled back. So I guess they must have been looking down, watching their step in the early morning light, deep in thought, grieving, sadness. They look up, and the immovable, insurmountable problem is no more. It's been rolled back, which they only know about because they went. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Mary and Salome and Mary Magdalene are on high alert. They are not afraid, but they are alarmed. The Greek word here, translated into English as alarmed, is a mouthful, but it can also mean, it could even better be translated as astounded. These women not only went out there, they entered the tomb. This is a detail that always gets me. I mean, tombs are not huge. You can see the whole thing by peering in from the opening, as depicted by the painting by Pastor Paul Ullman, who was here to paint during one of our past Easter Sunday services, with Peter peering in from the outside. But the brave women essentially, you know, in our day, it would be like climbing down into the grave. They went all the way in. They wanted to go in there, all the way inside, and occupy that dark place, that last place that they knew their Lord had been. Jesus once said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And these women went inside of the tomb, the grave, the place of death. Now, the best case scenario for them would be to find the desecrated, beaten, bloodied body of their Lord laid to rest without all of the proper burial rituals of their tradition. Joseph of Arimathea surely did the best he could, wrapping the body in fine linen cloth, but in the rush of that day and the fear, he surely must have missed something. Did he even remember to remove the crown of thorns? The worst case scenario was that someone would have stolen the body of their Lord and hidden it away, moved it to somewhere unknown, leaving them nothing left they could do for him at all. They got all the way out to that dark tomb, and they went in. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. The heavenly messenger tells them not to be alarmed. And up to this point, Mark has made no mention of these women being afraid. Astonished, yes. Afraid, no. And as we have noted, Mark will let us know when people are afraid. These faithful women understand death. In many ways, they are in charge of it. From tending to the sick and dying, to preparing bodies, to anointing, to the funeral lunches that follow. So yeah, here they are standing inside of Jesus' tomb because they got up early and they went. But wait, what did that messenger just say? He has been raised. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now, Mary, Salome, and Mary Magdalene are way out of their comfort zones. Death they had experience with, but resurrection, allowing hope to return, realizing that death does not have the last word. This changes everything, then and now. And that kind of change is always at least a little bit frightening. So they went out, and they fled the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Done. The end. Not an accident. Now they are afraid. And Mark, as usual, wants us to notice. And when? So much so that the last word of his entire gospel is what? Afraid. This is how Mark chooses to end the gospel. Mark leaves the Easter proclamation, the news of Christ's triumph over death and the grave, to these loving, loyal, brave, and committed women. There's no babe in a manger or shepherds tending flocks at the beginning of the story, and there's no breakfast with Jesus, some fish, and a campfire at the end after his resurrection. For terror and amazement had seized them, and they told nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. There is only one way that you can end your gospel like this. You have to know, you have to believe the resurrection is true. That the gospel is now loose in the world. And in Jesus, death itself has been overcome. And that good news could never be contained. Not by the walls of this empty tomb, not by the fear of the most faithful, and not by the pages of this holy book. Because if it is not true, the gospel dies here when Mark sets down his pen after these nine words. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. If silence and fear did ultimately have the last word, there will be no churches gathering in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Rome, and some 2,000 years later in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. You and I would not be here now, along with untold millions of Christians gathering in churches around the world today, if not for Easter. Everything changes on Easter. And we are here so that you might receive this good news, and along with Mary, Salome, and Mary Magdalene, that you might have an Easter faith of your own, without intentionally scaring ourselves with venomous snakes. There are certainly good reasons to be afraid when we look at this world around us. You may well have reasons to be fearful in your own life, even at this moment as we gather on this Easter morning. None of that fear is a match for the good news of Easter. It has never been. Your fears, whatever they may be, do not weaken God's love for you, nor do your doubts. Go to Galilee, the heavenly messenger tells the women standing in that empty tomb. Death no longer has the last word. Go back to your life as you have known it, the real world, where you care for your family, where you go to work, you go to school, you laugh at weddings, you cry at funerals, and you will find Jesus there, the risen Christ, in the middle of all of it. This is the gospel, the good news, and it does not go out of style. It cannot be contained. And I promise, standing in front of you now, it is for you. Amen. We want to say thank you. You had choices this morning. You chose to join us for worship, and it's been a blessing to enter into this story together. We were fed and we were forgiven. We heard that the body of Christ was given for you. The blood of Christ was shed for you. The proclamation led to the gospel message, which is for you. And I am aware that there are a couple of you in here who are thinking he's now talking to everybody but me. I'm not sure this is really for me. And I want to say, you are the couple that I'm specifically, intentionally, it's what all this hoopla is about. It is for you. The gospel cannot be contained, and it is for you. So we go in peace on this Easter morning to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.